Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
You're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, WVFF 97.7. Glad you could be here with us today. We go through the Bible slowly and methodically. We look at every word, every sentence. We read it over and over and over again and try to bring to light lots of things that God has placed in here that aren't so just right on, you know, right on the front of the page. You got to look at everything. He says, I put lots of mysteries in my book, and it does my heart good for you to search them out. We're in the 1 Kings, and I urge you to go to WBFFradio.com, catch our beginning episodes. You're going to hear a lot of stuff you didn't hear from pastor in church. A lot of pastors don't actually read the book. You got to study. And just for instance, this is not the first time mankind has been on this earth. Same earth. Not the first time we've been here. And it's right there in Jeremiah. God flooded it once before because man became so horrendous and angered God so badly. He wiped them out. And he put the sun out that time. That wasn't Noah's flood. You turn to Genesis, and he says, let there be light, for at least the second time. There are two accounts of creation of man. He creates on the sixth day, male and female. It says, replenish the earth. Oh, what does that word mean, replenish? You got to take things back to the original text sometimes. But that one there is right there in the King James, replenish. You know? There are two children in the womb of Eve. That's the one hardest to swallow. Two different fathers. You know, everybody said, oh, well, yeah, Cain was born and Abel was born the next year. No, you take it back to the Hebrew. Does she bear a son? Called his name Cain. And continued in labor. Continued in labor. It didn't say next year they had another. So lots of stuff there. God gave his first covenant. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. Hear what pastor said. He said to Abraham, I give a covenant to you, an everlasting covenant. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Well, Abraham's children proved they couldn't follow it. So as a good father does, when you can't abide by the rules, he sets harder ones. So he laid the law on them, hoping one day they would cry out for the beauty and simplicity of the first covenant that he gave them. And he did when he brought Jesus Christ here to make the sacrifice and pay the debts of all the law. He reestablished the first covenant, which was, follow me with all your heart, circumcise your children. Jesus says, follow me with all your heart and be baptized. That simple. And Christian, if you confess Jesus Christ and you hold on to this law, this binding law, and I beg you to go into our episodes concerning the law, you can be sinful on accident. You can be sinful and you didn't even know it. That's how much legality there is. The Bible says if you hold on to one tittle of this law, you must keep it all. And it ends in death and separation from God. And you're telling Jesus Christ, if you confess Christ and you hold on to the law, you're telling him, you know, Messiah, I like what you did and everything, all that torture you went through and bloodshed and, you know, all the sins of everybody was pinned on you. You felt them. You felt all the horrible things that I've done in my life. Yeah, it just wasn't enough. Yeah, you should have said, yeah, follow me with all your heart and dye your hair purple. That would have made it easier because then the world would look at me and say, oh, he's a purple hair. He follows Christ.
He's got to be unique.
Yes, yes. Now, don't make his sacrifice of no avail. Follow him with all your heart. Leave the law behind. He made the sacrifice for it. So we're into the kings of Israel. Israel didn't work out very good. God gave them the promised land, said, come in here, wipe the land clean, have no other gods before me, and you will rule the world for eternity, basically, is what it was laid out as. Well, they couldn't follow the first one. They didn't wipe the land clean. They decided to keep some of the inhabitants of the land for servants. And you know what happens when you got servants around? Sometimes the masters have children with the servant. God expressly forbid that. He said, if you do this thing, you will be cursed. So within 200 years, they fall into the civil war. They get asked God for an earthly king. He gives them one. Those don't work out either, because the kings immediately get into excess. And the Christian has to watch excess in his life, because excess will destroy your walk with God. Talking about excess, I'm not talking about gold bullion laying around your house, although if you're into that excess and you have that ability, that's excess. I'm talking about even at your dinner table, feeding this body more than it needs will put the spirit man to sleep. God says, I put the spirit in the heart of man. The mind of man is contrary to God, and the flesh is an abomination. So the spirit man, breathed into you by God, is supposed to get control of this mind and body and guide it in the right path. But if you put him to sleep through excess of food and drink and worldly pleasures, and he does, there's an autopilot switch in there somewhere, and you get to a certain point of too much excess, that switch gets pushed. The spirit man, who's been struggling to keep control of this mind and flesh, loses control. He's still in there hollering, but he no longer has control of that right and left hand and that tongue. He still is able to whisper into your mind. And that's the saving grace of it all. When you get into the lowest parts of your life, if that little voice is still in there saying, you know, this isn't right. I know I shouldn't be doing this. You know what? The spirit man's still trying. And God will judge the heart. Even though the spirit man in the heart doesn't always have control, God judges the actions of the spirit man, not the actions of the flesh. Because this is not you. This flesh is not you. You will die one day. Oh, well, we're going to be resurrected. The grave's going to break open. No, this body's done when you're dead.
Nobody keeps a milk carton.
No, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good analogy there, Jonathan. It's what's inside the milk carton that counts. The milk carton gets burned or thrown into a trash heap. Yeah, once you're done, this body's done. There were only two men that escaped this world without dying, Enoch and Elijah. And the Bible has their deaths listed in Revelation, because it's appointed one man, one time to die. So God took them for a reason. They will be the two witnesses that stand before the God of the earth and witness in the last years of the tribulation period. And then they will be killed, because it's appointed to all men to die. So we're into the kings, and I want you to look for excess. You know, the book of Kings, excess. And the heart, because the entire theme of the Old Testament is the heart of man. And like I said, God put the law on man because the heart would not obey. So we have the heart in there, who now struggles because of the excessive law that's piled on this flesh. The heart has to deal with that, not just following after God. It has to deal with the rituals and all the obeyance. So in our readings in Kings, look for the heart and the willingness to follow God and the unwillingness to follow God, and see what each one of them gives you. Willingness to follow God brings lots of victories in your life, lots of blessings from God. Unwillingness to follow God brings tragedy and defeat, and eventually hell. So we are here, and we're into chapter 22 of 1 Kings. And we just got into verse 22. It's very interesting, so I'm going to back up to 19. And there's a situation going on with King Jehoshaphat, and God wants something to happen in a certain way. And they've called all the prophets of Baal and got their attention. You know, shall we go out and fight these people? And the prophets of Baal said, yes, go out and fight them. And then they said, you know, let's get one more opinion, Jonathan. Are there any prophets of God left? Yeah, there's Micah. He lives over in a cave. Doesn't come around much because, you know, we don't like those guys anymore. And let's ask him. And so they ask him. Micah's saying, well, wow. If I tell them that, no, they're going to be wiped out. I might be wiped out here right now, you know. And so what should I do? And, you know, God, let's start right here in 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said in this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. So God has a council of angels up there. And God wants things to go a certain way because he's dealing out punishments. And the king of Israel obviously wants things to go his way. And Micah doesn't want to be caught in the middle. And so God's talking to these angels. What shall we tell them? And this one stands up and says, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And those were the prophets of Baal. So, is God telling a lie? No. His angel putting a lie in the false prophets of Baal. Prophets of Baal are lying. You know, deception, and I've said this many times, deception in warfare is the greatest truth. There's a spiritual war going on throughout this entire Bible. And God is laying a great deception on the evil side right now. I'm going to lay, and he has an angel to do it. You know?
In the name of justice.
In the name of justice. Yes, absolutely. God is in charge of all things, good, bad, or indifferent. You know, oh, why did God allow this to happen to me? Examine your life. Maybe he didn't allow it. Maybe he ordered it. It's not just God is giving you blessings and Satan is beating up on you. Satan must get permission to do that. And it's all about your heart. Your heart is following God. He doesn't get any permissions. The only time I've seen that in this book is the account of Job. And Satan and God had a wager going on. Poor Job was just stuck in the middle. So it's all about the heart. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, all thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micah on the cheek. Ah, yeah, what is Micah afraid of? And said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. The king of Israel said, take Micah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken to me. Put him in prison till I come back. Micah said, if you at all come back, I know I ain't been talking to God. you're pretty much done.
Yeah, that's complete confidence.
You imagine the king as he's walking away.
Because
there's 450 of them, and there's only one of him. So,
right now, if I'm not mistaken, isn't he the one that they called for to get, you know, the reassurance that they're going to win the battle?
Yes, yes.
But
let's
go ahead and call him.
Yeah,
even though I hate him.
Yeah, yeah. Right? After they got the reassurance for the 450,
right? But the whole where he expresses,
it was just a little more confidence, from the real God's guy.
Yeah. Right.
The Lord hath not spoken by me, and he hath hearkened, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put forth thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So they've gotten a little probably spiritual guidance there too. So Jehad says, I'm going to pretend I'm a regular soldier and just put on this normal private's outfit. But you, Jehoshaphat, you keep your robes on.
Why me?
So the Syrian commander says, you know what? Like they do in the cowboy and western movies, they get if they get the who's the ruler of the Indian tribe, they get the chief. Get the chief. The war's over. We're gonna go after the chief only. So yeah, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. So Ahab set him up. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherewith he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the hosts, I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. In that case, it did work. They got the chief, and the war ended. Mm-hmm. So the king died and was brought to Samaria and buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and all the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Ahuzabah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So there we have a heart. We're examining Jehoshaphat. His father Asa walked in the ways of the Lord, but did not tear down the high places. So, you know, God asks you to follow him with all his heart. He's not expecting a perfect following. He knows that's impossible. Too many obstacles down here. Jesus Christ is the only one that actually accomplished that. But the intention of the heart is what he's looking for. And then that is eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, how much the spirit man is able to get this heart to take control and do the works of God with this body, there are your blessings and your rewards when you reach God's kingdom. There are many levels of God's kingdom. I know Pastor said y'all going to heaven. It's one big giant ballroom up there. Everybody's there. No, it's not the way it is. There are many seats at the table in God's kingdom. From the greatest, most exalted seat down to the seat of the one who barely got across the line. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken down just as his father didn't. For the people offered the burnt incense yet in the high places, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Good for him. So his father was not able to do that, but the spirit man and his heart was able to get his flesh to actually put down the Sodomites of the country. So he has made a step further than his father has in following God, the best his ability. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not. The ships were broken at Ezalon-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, there's not much said there. There's not a whole lot about Jehoshaphat in here. But what is said is pretty good. He followed in the ways of his father, which were following after God. And he took it a step further. He took the Sodomites out of the land, although he didn't tear down the high places. He did a little better than his dad did. His dad, following after God, you know, let's say he was at a 51% level. You get to 49%, you're no longer in control of this flesh. So he's at like a 51% level, following after God. Doesn't take down the high places. Well, his son elevated that to about 60, 65%, you know. And there's the bar. Jesus Christ is at 100%, you know. How close to it can you get? Followed God with all his heart, done every single thing God told him to, made the supreme sacrifice for everyone. Verse 51, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign in Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father. Now, there's another heart that we're looking at. This new king, Ahaziah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, just like his father did. And in the way of his mother, Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. We know that Jeroboam was the gold standard in not following God.
Oh, yeah.
For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And I've said this many times. You know, you got your Ten Commandments. The first one, thou shalt have no God before me. That one God doesn't deal with very well. The other ones, he's made a way, and he can make a way. And it's all about the repentant heart. But you put another God before him, you're in very dangerous position. All right, starting the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. You know, with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible on WVFF 97.7. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron.
The Lord of the flies.
There you go. The Lord of the flies. Go, yeah, go, yeah. Go inquire of this foreign god whether I shall recover of this disease. How far from God are they? I mean, his father's dead, and he had called on 400 prophets of Baal, and then at the last moment said, oh, let's seek guidance from the real God. There's one of them left. And then he didn't believe him. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? So you're traveling 150 miles to get information and a reading from a God of a foreign nation. Why? Is there no God in Israel? None that you can remember. Because you know what? We don't actually like his statutes. We don't like being good people. We like doing whatever we feel we want to do. You know, that God we used to have here, he made us be moral. Well, he asked us to be moral. He never made us do anything. He asked us to be moral. He asked us to treat our neighbors like we would treat ourselves, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to covet our neighbor's things and wives. And all he wanted was for him to be God above all. Nah, we don't want that. So, yeah. No, there's really not a God here anymore. We ain't seen him in a long time.
And their God lets us do all that.
Yeah, their God's cool. I mean, you can even make up new stuff and go ask him if it's okay, and he normally says yes.
Yeah. And if he says no, you just ask him over and over and
says
yes.
Yeah, in a different way. Yeah, yeah.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.